You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the very presence of our Savior within. We rejoice today as we open God's Word. We are thankful for the truth that it bears to our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God would impose those things that we most need to see, hear, understand, and apply as we open the Scriptures this morning, for which we give you all the thanks, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I turn you to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Our morning study in the book of Hebrews continues. And as we follow through, there are things in the 7th chapter that build on chapter 6, because you will see the importance of what is described in the end of the 6th chapter as the immutability or unchanging character in the person and work of God. And certainly in those things then, as we build on that, then there is the difference between that which is unchanging and that which by necessity changes. And so as you move on into the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning, then there is a comparison of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ in contrast to the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood of the nation of Israel, such as was established by the law of Moses in the Old Testament scriptures. And that is marked by a lot of changes, a lot of things that were there by necessity. But the Lord Jesus Christ and His superiority as our great high priest, as we have already seen back in the 4th chapter of the book of Hebrews. So then there is in the 7th chapter then a comparison that is made. But it builds upon the fact that God does not change. It builds upon the reality, as we will read later in this epistle, that it is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, for which we ought to be eternally grateful. And we to be glad for the things that are constant and do not move, do not change, are not altered by circumstances whatsoever, but rather they are that foundation rock on which we can build the case of the reality of our salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any human works. And be glad to know that those things are settled because God has settled them even in His Word. When you come to the 7th chapter then, we have the reintroduction of Melchizedek from Genesis chapter 14. Now, before I go any further, this evening I plan to preach from Genesis 14. It is a whole message in itself, and of all the great texts of the Old Testament scripture, the 14th chapter of Genesis is definitely one of the great ones in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. And there are some very important things there to explore, but we'll save those for tonight. But let me, as we read in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually." The opening three verses of Hebrews chapter 7. Melchizedek is reintroduced here, and it is his priesthood after which the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is certainly fashioned. And though it be the Lord Jesus before Melchizedek, most certainly, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 14, in the earliest portion of Old Testament scriptures, there is that picture of that man back there with Abraham, and it is something that portends then of what God was going to do in the incarnation of His Son, going to the cross of Calvary, there being the sacrifice for our sins. What you read, though, in the point that is being made here in Hebrews chapter 7, is the fact that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is not fashioned after the things of Mosaic law, after the things of the Levitical priesthood or the sons of Aaron, but rather it is following after Melchizedek. Melchizedek precedes Mosaic law by at least 600 years. The rule of Melchizedek, either as king or even as priest of the Most High God, is really set long before there is any kind of law or any nation Israel whatsoever. But as you read here, though, he is a fitting picture of the eternal nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ. While he appears 600 years before the law, 2,000 years before the incarnation of Christ, Yet as we see even in the opening verses here of Hebrews chapter 7, he has no recorded beginning or end. Yet he is a person of position, power, and especially if you note here, spiritual authority, because as he is acknowledged as a king, he is the king first and foremost of righteousness. And then secondly, he is the king of Salem, and you can refer that to Jerusalem, if you will, according to Psalm 76 and verse 2. But by interpretation then, he is the king of peace. When you see those attributes that are describing Melchizedek, and you ask the question, how is that like the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that the similarities are readily apparent to everyone. There has never been any other king of righteousness apart from Melchizedek but the Lord Jesus. There has never been, since Melchizedek is given the title of king of Salem or king of peace, there will never be another king who could be called a king of peace until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign on the throne of his father David during the millennial reign of the Savior. Folks, if you don't realize that, read your newspaper, look at the news on TV, and ask the question, what are the efforts of mankind that have been made at great expense over a tremendous period of time to somehow prevail peace in any one particular place? It cannot be found. And folks, it never will be. Because what this world needs is the King of Peace. And I'm not talking about Melchizedek, but I'm talking about he whom Melchizedek portrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he has promised yet to come. And we look forward to that day, because then there will be that peace that passes all understanding upon the earth. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, the king of peace. But then also in the opening verse here of Hebrews chapter 7, he is priest of the Most High God. It's not just he's priest of some religious system. When you read it back there in Genesis, the 14th chapter, he is already before there was the priesthood of Aaron or of Levi. He was the priest of Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Make no mistake about it whatsoever. That's a curious thing, isn't it? To precede all the things of the law. And yet there is that worship. Well, we can read earlier in Genesis that men began to seek after the Lord. And we don't get all the details that are there. We see in Melchizedek, we have one who is officiating on behalf of people before Jehovah God. What a marvelous thing to see those even before there is anything that is revealed to Moses. And then there is Abraham's encounter with him. And you will read there in those events when it says that he returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him in the opening verse of Hebrews chapter 7. I'll give you the quick course of just the historical part of what comes up even tonight. Because it is Abraham and his army of 318 servants that goes to retrieve Lot, who's been stolen away with a heathen nation attack on the city of Sodom. Now, Lot didn't belong there. And that became, I trust, more evident with the result that he got taken away. And Uncle Abraham had to go and rescue him and retrieve him. And when he returns home, then he then meets Melchizedek. And yes, he honors him by giving tithes of all those things. And as you read, even in Genesis 14, in verses 19 and 20, Melchizedek in turn blesses Abraham with the blessing of Jehovah God. It's an interesting situation that is set forth. But with those things then, the point of the writer of Hebrews here is to establish the greater priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the opening verses, verses 1 through 3 here, then there is that presentation of the fact that there is one who indeed was a priest before there was the law. But then in those things, as you read further on in verse 4, there is the greater quality of the priesthood of Melchizedek over that which was given by Mosaic law to those of the tribe of Levi, specifically Aaron and his sons. I read on. In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 7, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are the sons of Levi who receive the office of priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. When you read those words, the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek over the Levitical begins to be spelled out here. Abraham respected his greater of Melchizedek by giving him tithe of the spoils when he recovered Lot and his family and all his possessions. Melchizedek was in a position to bless Abraham back there in the name of Jehovah God of the Bible. There is a principle that is set forth here, and it is found in the 7th verse of Hebrews chapter 7. And there the writer says, without all contradiction, that is, there is no question about this truth or principle, the less is blessed of the better. Now that may sound kind of like a curious proverb in the middle of kind of a running history here of sorts, but understand the point. It is the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. Now, that was significant to the Jewish readers of the book of Hebrews. There's somebody who was more important. There was someone that Abraham would pay tribute to? Really? Oh, yes. Why so? Because Abraham, all the way back there in Genesis chapter 14, acknowledged that Melchizedek was superior to himself. Now, you go back and you read back in Genesis, Abraham was a rich man. Abraham had his flocks and herds. Abraham had his silver and his gold. He was somebody. But he had absolutely no problem whatsoever when it came to Melchizedek, who welcomed him back from the wars, to first of all receive the bread and the wine, the provision of Melchizedek back there, but then also to be glad for the blessing from God that came through Melchizedek. And that for which in turn Abraham offers his tithes of all the spoils of war to Melchizedek in response. The principle here is the less is blessed of the better. Abraham saw himself as the less, being blessed by the better Melchizedek. What that did was it set an order, if you will, of priority for the minds of those Jewish people to whom this epistle was first written. But it is also instructed to us here this morning to realize that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's understand who the less are and who the better is. And in the picture of Melchizedek is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus. So that indeed we recognize that the less is blessed of the better. We know that even in principle with the Lord Jesus Christ today. But it is a truth that goes all the way back to the time of Abraham and Melchizedek in the Old Testament scripture. Indeed, as we have read here from verse 7 on, the sons of Levi took tithes of the people under the law. But the tithes were not just received by one particular priest, such as a Melchizedek, because the Levitical priest died. They aged out, they passed away, somebody else had to step up and take their place. And that went on generation after generation after generation. The rotation that was there because of the frailties of the flesh, those things that came up short. And so there was each generation then of those priests received tithes on behalf of God. Not so with Melchizedek. One who has, read the words, no beginning or end. We don't know where he came from. We don't know who succeeded him. If he had a family or anything, there's no record whatsoever about him. He is a figure that suddenly appears in the Old Testament scriptures, and as suddenly as he appears, he disappears. And yet he is honored by Abraham as the better. He is the one who, on behalf of Jehovah God, is able to bless Abraham. He is the one who is worthy of receiving tithes from Abraham, even as we read it here. Abraham paid tithes to one ever-living priest. That's what you read there in the end of verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Read the words of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 8. The picture is painted of the difference between a priesthood that is temporary versus a priesthood which is perpetual. The priests of men, even under that which was an acceptable priesthood under the law, always had the limitation of a lifetime of a human being. But that was never the case with Melchizedek, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, the sons of Levi fell short of the character and person of Melchizedek, who preceded the law by 600 years. When you think about that priesthood of Melchizedek, he is both before and outside the system of the law. And even so, though he is obviously blessed of Abraham with the tithe and blessing him on behalf of God. But it is the sons of Levi, though, who are privileged here. I read on now in verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews chapter 7. And the writer goes on and he says, "And as I may say so, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham." That sounds curious, doesn't it? Who received and paid. But read on verse 10 in the explanation. "For he was yet in the loins of his father," that goes back to Abraham, "when Melchizedek met him." We're talking about the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. First, there's a problem where they would age out and die and had to be replaced, so that there was a succession where there was never with Melchizedek, as there is not with the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, even today. So then also, the Levitical priesthood also then paid tithes to Melchizedek. And you say, well, now, how is that possible? Well, read the explanation here in verses 9 and 10. What it's looking at, if you're going to go back and claim the importance of the lineage from Abraham, which Jews would go back and Father Abraham was everything, just like Moses. But now Abraham paid those like, hey, the writer of Hebrews says, in truth, you through your great, great, great grandparent, you pay tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. It's already been done. Your lesser to the better has already been made, the comparison back in Abraham's day. What happened in Abraham is true for you now. So for those who thought, oh, the Levitical priesthood is everything, the law is everything, and we have God's law. No, there was something that was far greater, number one, the better. There is something that predated the law. It is found not in something, but it is found in someone, the picture of Christ and Melchizedek back in Genesis chapter 14. And the order of who is the lesser and who is the better was established long before the Levitical priesthood ever came into existence, 6 centuries later. Why is this such an important issue here in this portion of Scripture? Because when the letter was written, it was warning those who would go back out of Christianity to Judaism, who would retreat from that which they had that was infinitely better in Jesus Christ, and willfully abandon that and subject themselves to a faulty system of the law that could never save anybody. You might look at that and say, well, Pastor, that's kind of interesting historic perspective. But, you know, we're here in the Church of Jesus Christ. So what? Because you and I need to be very careful that we do not resort to perhaps once we have come. And I think about religions that are set upon, and we would describe them as being ritualistic. We would describe them as being sacramental. We would describe them as things that are oriented toward things of human works rather than the grace of God. And we no less than these to whom this was originally written need to take warning, lest we regress to something that becomes just a rote pattern of works, where we're just going through the motions, but it means nothing whatsoever. The book of Hebrews is all about the infinite superiority of Jesus Christ to everything else. and the simplicity of coming by the grace of God through faith in Christ unto salvation. I've mentioned this before, and there are people who think that they can be saved by keeping the law. This portion of Scripture and what we read out of Galatians 3 will show otherwise. And we will look at that even now. You see, the problem here was for these people, the elevation of the law beyond its purpose. That begs the question, what is the true purpose of Mosaic law? Can indeed somebody be saved by keeping the law? Yes or no? Can I take you back to where we read this morning out of Galatians 3? Because we need to look at that portion and to add its light to what we see here in Hebrews chapter 7. Before I begin, let me just give you the short course. The answer is no. All right? But just in case you wondered, Galatians chapter 3, let me pick up at verse 21 because that's significant. Paul writes here in Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. All right, we can just start right there. Was it set against the promises, or did it invalidate? No, the promises of God are the promises of God. But read on. And read the next part of Galatians 3:21 carefully, if you will, please. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. You get it? If the law could save anybody, that is, if it could make us righteous, then all we would have ever needed was the law. Isn't that what it says? The law would have sufficed. Jesus didn't have to come to earth. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Read on, though. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of or in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, that is, looking forward to it, which should afterwards be revealed. And then you come to verse 24, Galatians 3. Note it well. It is a very important verse. Wherefore, here's the conclusion. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Moses? Oh, no. To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I submit to you that when you read Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 to 24, and it's not the only passage, but to me it seems so very clear. That's why we read it this morning. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. Number one, you can't keep it. James says, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. Case closed. I hate to break it to you. You're not that good. All right? I'm sorry if that offends you, but I hope you realize that. So the whole prospect of whether somebody could actually be so good that they wouldn't need to be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ totally crumbles. It doesn't exist. It's a fantasy that'll lead souls to hell rather than to heaven. You see, what we need is Jesus Christ. You can go back to in that third chapter of Galatians of verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, Paul says, it is evident. It's like saying, hey, dummy, don't you get it? It can't work that way. Why? Read the last part of Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. Speaking of Abraham, we've already looked at three different times, even in the New Testament Scriptures. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him. Or you read in another passage, accounted unto him for righteousness. No works of the law. Abraham's long before the law. Just like Melchizedek. You're looking at 6 centuries before Mosaic law ever came. How was Abraham saved? Same way you and I are saved, by the grace of God through faith. The only difference between Abraham's faith and your faith and mine is that his looked forward. We had the privilege of hindsight. We can look back at what's already been accomplished on the cross. Praise God. Nobody is saved by works. Nobody is saved by keeping the law. Nobody does anything to save their own souls because we are not capable. It is an impossibility. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ in verse 24 that we might be justified by faith. The word schoolmaster, the word pedagogue, the household servant who made sure that you didn't play hooky going to school. The household servant who made sure that you did your homework. The household servant who made sure that you paid attention when you went to school because he'd ask you when you came home, what did you learn today? That's what the law served as. The law brought us up short of the righteousness of God, and we said, what can we possibly do? We are hopeless. And then we were pointed to Jesus Christ. And there was a solution for all the problems that the law actually raised in the final analysis. The law established the righteousness of God unto men. Hear me well. It never established the righteousness of men before God. But it did establish the righteousness of God before men so that we could see what sinners we were. So we could realize our depravity, so that we could understand how hopeless we are apart from what God does. It was never given to save a soul. Never. That was never its design whatsoever. I come back again to Hebrews chapter 7. And like these to whom the epistle was first written, to realize the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ after the pattern of Melchizedek, to have one who is a superior priest to all those things that were known under Mosaic law. What you will read here in verse 11 echoes what we've seen back in Galatians 3. I pick up there. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, 11 says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now he's talking about Jesus Christ. Why would Christ even come if the law was also... Oh, obviously it is not. But then... realize the further implications. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, that is made of necessity a change also of the law. If there's a different priesthood, then the law is set aside. If the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ is that which is infinitely greater than the law, and that is so, then the law itself also then can be set aside. When it comes to anything of salvation. The changed priesthood of Christ is unique in comparison to the law. You look at the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't born out of the tribe of Levi. He was born out of the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was the tribe of the kings. The tribe of Levi was the priesthood. That's where Aaron and his sons came from. The tribe of Levi. So now, right away, we have something that totally contradicts Mosaic law. All the priests are supposed to come from Levi, not Jesus. Well, then is he wrong? No, he predates all the things of the law. He is outside, he is beyond, yea, he is above the law. As both king and priest, like Melchizedek. We read that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and he is so forever. Read on if you will. For he of whom these things are spoken, verse 13, pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. That's the tribe of Judah. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which the tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Our eternal priest, Jesus Christ. All the sons of Levi served, died, they were buried. Next one. They died. Next one. Come to Jesus Christ forever. Forever. The perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ that surpasses all the regulations of the priests under Mosaic law and thereby sets it aside as inferior to what we have in Jesus Christ even today. It is the perfect priesthood, that which meets the need and completes all the things that are necessary. I read on down to verse 19. Forgive me for skipping a couple of verses, but time gets away. For the law made nothing perfect. Just stop right there. The law never saved anybody. The law was never the complete story. The law was temporary. And especially when you look at all its ceremonial things. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And folks, that comes only through Jesus Christ. We saw that back in the end of chapter 6. Especially when you talk about the hope. Chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Who have fled for refuge, they lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, just in case you didn't know who he was talking about, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We sing, my hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, the solid rock. Under the Mosaic law, under the Old Testament priesthood, things just temporary, looking forward to the coming of Christ. Christ came. Christ died. Christ rose again. Christ ascended back into heaven. Read the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15 and read the great tribute that is there to the basis of our faith. The perfect priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ offers a better hope. It is better, as we have already seen in chapter 6 and is repeated here, the oath of God that confirms it. Verse 20 of Hebrews 7, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Infinitely superior. The difference between death and eternal and unchanging. And the eternal Christ guaranteeing a better testament or covenant. As you read verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. All the things of the law set aside. The new covenant that comes under the Lord Jesus, we'll see that in the 8th chapter. I'll not touch on that even here this morning. But the culmination of all this comes down to verse 25. Because the fact that we have an unchanging priesthood in our Lord Jesus Christ, here's the great advantage for you and for me. I read verse 25, wherefore he, that is Jesus, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. It is bound up in the Lord Jesus. It is not a thing. It is not a religion. It is not a church. It is not a philosophical system. But notice as you read Hebrews 7:25, it is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is He is able to save to the uttermost. But He saves them to the uttermost. Know well, those who come unto God by Him. Read the words. It echoes the truth to John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other way of salvation. Make no mistake about it. Time and again, I've given you Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. Boy, that doesn't nail it down right there in the opening phrase. Nobody else. No other way. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You hear this morning and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, I get news for you. You're not saved. If you're trusting in works, you're lost. If you're trusting in some religious system, you're lost. If you're trusting in some other God than Jesus Christ, you're lost. Because He is the only one who is able to save them to the uttermost. They come unto God by Him. A lot of people religious, still lost. Jesus confronted them time and again during His earthly ministry. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all the people with alphabet soup after the name who thought very highly of themselves, were highly respected by everybody else. And Jesus would say, you're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. John chapter 8. I'm sure that wasn't taken real kindly, but it was true. That problem exists today, right now, right here, if we're trusting in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who come to God by Him, only those who are trusting in what He has done, not what we do. Trusting in Him because of what He has done for us with His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Back in the 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12 it says, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Because it's settled once and for all with what He has done, not what we have done. Finally here this morning, not only is He the one who is able to save, but then He is also then that one who is the perfect intercessor for us. I read on in verse 26. For such a high priest, we know that from Hebrews chapter 4, the Lord Jesus became us. Not so much that He became man. Don't misunderstand the word became. The way it is used here is in a sense of complementing. That is, He is the one who supplied what we needed that we could not find anywhere else. That's the idea became as it's used here in verse 26. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. And he did it once for all for you and for me. This morning we were looking at the temptation of the Lord Jesus in adult Sunday school. Very interesting subject. And the sinless character of the Lord Jesus Christ. His impeccability is the word that is used. Without sin, as you read back in Hebrews chapter 4, that could never be said about the priest of Levi. Even as the writer says here, hey, even the high priest, when he went in on the day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, to offer, you know, the sprinkling of the lamb's blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people once a year, didn't dare darken that pathway into the Holy of Holies until first he had offered a sacrifice for himself. Because he would have gone in unclean, he would have been dead. Jesus Christ with his death on the cross, and that last partition before the Holy of Holies, before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top of it and the cherubim and all those things that are there, the Shekinah glory of God. And Jesus says, it is finished. And that which is as thick as a man's hand, fabric, parts, not from the bottom up, but from the top down, we read in the Scriptures. And now we have access to the presence of God that was never, ever known before that moment in history under the Old Testament priesthood. And if you ask the question, what changed? Jesus died on the cross. And that changed everything. So then, with that offering upon the cross of Calvary, such as we've seen in chapter 10, verse 12, he then is that perfect intercessor. On the one hand, he is totally sympathetic and empathetic because of his experience in his incarnation. Yet at the very same time, he is the perfect intercessor that we really need. Because as we read here, he is holy, he is harmless, he is undefiled. He is separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. But he is exactly the one that we need that cannot be found anywhere else. It is him, and it is him alone. I close this morning with Colossians, the third chapter. With this, I'm done. Because it speaks to us in response to what we have studied here this morning. And Paul writes very simply in the opening verse, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For those who were caught up in the Levitical priesthood, it was all earthly. It was all about men. It was all about what men did. Colossians 3:1 to me kind of brings the whole thought together of all the things that we have very quickly gone through in Hebrews chapter 7. To say, let's get our eyes off of men and let's look to Jesus. Let's get our eyes off ourselves. Let's look to Jesus Christ. Let's understand that faith in Christ as a personal Savior surpasses anything and everything else that has been known in human history. There is nothing that even begins to measure by comparison. Everything doesn't just fall just short. It's infinitely beneath what Christ has done. He is our priest. He is the one who, on our behalf, has brought about a reconciliation to God that otherwise was impossible. And he has done it perfectly and sufficiently. And he's done it eternally. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may our hearts rejoice and give thanks for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be grateful as we ought for so great a salvation. Help us not to fall into things that are ritual that are done by rote practice without thought or understanding, that ultimately rely on what we do rather than what Christ has already done. May we know what it means to trust completely in Him. Oh Lord, help us today to understand Your Word and make it real in our lives. We might know the hope that can be had in Christ that cannot be found in anything or anyone else. Thank You for the hope that we have today in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.